Well, good morning, everybody. You don't know who you're looking at, do you? No. My name's Glenn Tweedy. I do know some of your faces, and I have seen some of you before, but most of you don't know me from a bar of soap, so let me introduce myself. My name is Glenn Tweedy, and this is a bar of soap. Right, now that you know the difference, let's move on. I've been asked today to speak about the prophet Hosea. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Hosea, you'll find it immediately after the book of Daniel. If you can't find the book of Daniel, you'll find it listed in the book of contents at the front of your Bible. So Hosea, and I really was impressed with that little animation we had earlier because it did cover what I wanted to talk about today, which is not just the justice of God, the exercise of God's judgment upon the nation at that time, but also the heart of God that he does love. And so I was quite excited to be asked to speak on this series, looking back and living forward, because the Old Testament often gets left behind. We don't focus on it too much and we prefer the New Testament. But for me, the Old Testament was the Bible that Jesus used. And if it was good enough for him, it should be good enough for us as well. That's where he got his understanding and theology from. So we're moving into the minor prophets. Last week, Philip took you through Isaiah, one of the major prophets. We come to a group of 12 books now, which are called the minor prophets. And they're not called that because they were written by people who were underage, nor did they work underground. It's simply that they are shorter books, briefer books in most cases, and usually directed towards one specific instance in the history of the nation that it was addressed to, whether it was the northern kingdom, Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we call them minor prophets, not because they're any less important, but they're just shorter, briefer, more succinct messages to the nation at that time. Let me turn to Hosea myself. There we go. So this week, Hosea. Oh, I need to clicker. Thanks, Carrie. Otherwise, you'll be looking at the same boring slide for a long time. Just a little bit of background to the book. You'll see it's predominantly, Hosea was predominantly a prophet to the northern kingdom. Although he does mention Judah a couple of times through the book, mostly it's to the northern kingdom. And as you read through, you'll see the word Israel or Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, used interchangeably. Often the northern kingdom was called or identified by its largest tribe, which was Ephraim, in the same way that Judah is identified after its largest tribe, the tribe of Judah, and sort of forgets about Benjamin down the south there as well. So predominantly written to the northern kingdom. And it brought a judgment message that sounded the death knell for that northern kingdom of Israel. God's warning to them was, because of your unfaithfulness, I'm sending the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are going to come and dominate you. And it did happen later in 722 BC. That prophecy was true. So Hosea is very much the prophet of the last chance. God is saying, this is your last chance. Because of your unfaithfulness, I'm coming to exercise my judgment. And like a lot of prophets, God didn't just give him words, but he made him an object lesson to the nation itself. You've probably read about the other prophets like Isaiah and things like that. They had to do certain things. They had to lie on one side for 18 months and then roll over to the other side for 18 months. They had to sit outside the gates of the city, or they had to preach, in Isaiah's case, naked for a period of time. Jeremiah had to make a pot and then he had to fire it up and get it all and smash it in front of all of the people. So the prophets didn't just come with words. They also came with actions. God made them into object lessons for the people to see. And we saw in our animation earlier, which was very, very good, that God actually commanded Hosea to go and do something which would have been quite contrary for a man of God to do. Go and marry an unfaithful woman, a prostitute, a harlot, some of your Bibles will call her. And to her, he went and married her. To her, he had three children. And we saw in the animation that they were each given prophetic names, names that prophesied God's judgment upon the people. The first one was Jezreel. Jezreel comes up in the histories as the place where Ahab had set up his summer capital, if you like, in the northern kingdom. And Ahab, you'll remember, went out and wanted the vineyard of Naboth and slew him, murdered him in order to get his property. It's also where Jezebel and they ruled and reigned and set up the worship to Baal in that place. Jehu was the one who came down and then, after Ahab's death, came down and slaughtered Jezebel and all of Ahab's descendants. But he was also a wicked king, set up that, took over Jezreel. And so the destruction that God promised on Jezreel becomes, again, another object lesson of this is how I'm going to destroy the whole nation, not just this one centre of wickedness. I'm going to destroy all the nation. Jezreel actually has a meaning. The word means God's plant, God plants. And that is important for us a little bit later in the story. The second child was a daughter, Lo-Ruhamah, again where it means no mercy. You saw that on the animation. And God is saying, I will not have mercy on anyone. Lo-Ammi, the third child was a son, and his name means not my people. These are not my people. I am not your God, is what he is saying to them. And so, my question today is, what picture of God does this book portray? We can read through it and go, all we see is the judgment of God. In fact, a lot of people, one of the common misconceptions about the Old Testament is that God is always judgmental, he's always angry, he's always cranky, he's always riled up about something. He's always waiting to judge and condemn. I'm sure some of your friends and some of you have heard people say, oh yeah, the God of the Old Testament, that's all about, he's always angry. But the God of the New Testament, we like him because he's all about love. Have you heard that? Is it just me? I've heard it so many times. People have this idea that the God of the Old Testament, it differs from the God of the New Testament, and the God of the Old Testament is always angry. Now, the problem with that attitude is that we can actually take that picture of God, that image of God, into our Christian walk. And we can suddenly think that, oh, I failed God today. I hope I don't die because I'll go to hell because he's always angry with me or he's always going to be judgmental. But that's not the picture of God that we get through the Old Testament. And it's not the picture of God that we get when we come to Hosea. It's very easy for us just to get stuck there with that image. We carry guilt for our past failures, and some people carry that guilt with them their whole lives, and they have this image of God that he's always going to smite them, and they worry about, will I get to heaven, am I safe, is my salvation assured, because of something that they did ages ago and the devil likes to keep reminding them about. And the devil loves to paint the picture of an angry God, because he doesn't want us to know the truth, that God is love and that God will love us through all our disappointments and our failures. I had a chap in our young adults group that we had. I'm originally from Hobart. I was ministering in the church down there, and we running the young adults group, and we had a chap come along one night, joined our group, a visitor from another church, and he was convinced that he had lost his salvation. He had some disappointments with God in his life in an earlier stage, and during that time of anger with God, he had cursed God verbally out loud. And he thought that because of that, he had lost his salvation and there was no hope for him, no redemption. And we had to work with him and take him through the Bible and show him that that God still loved him, and that cursing God didn't make him a lost soul. But some people have that image that God is always going to be angry. You know, you get the fear that you fail him one day and you worry if you walk outside you're going to get hit by a bus because you might go to hell because you got angry 10 minutes beforehand. That's not the God that we love. That's not the God that we serve. That's not the God that redeems us. Just as humanity, we can carry so much of that rubbish into our Christian life. And it's not the image of God that we are meant to carry. Yes, we are human. We have past failures. We sometimes carry unforgiveness. We sometimes carry our hurt and offences into our walk. But we shouldn't let those things dominate. If this becomes the image of God that we have for our own lives, it often becomes the image of God that we portray to the world. And in fact, the world sees Christians often as judgmental, angry, condemning, unhappy sometimes. They don't see a lot of joy in us sometimes. And they often say, why would I want to be like you? You don't have any fun. You don't enjoy life. Little do they know, Christ came that we might have life and to the abundance, to enjoy, to celebrate. So sometimes we just communicate that wrong image of God, that he is the God who will smite us for the smallest failure. That's not the God we are to serve. And although the Old Testament prophets bring rebukes and warnings of God exercising his justice, it's not the image. It's not the overriding motivation that God has. And today I want to encourage you and just say that God is motivated by his love for his creation. That's us. We are his creation. He delights over us. God is love. And Hosea identifies that most clearly through this passage. We read earlier from chapter 11, verses 1 to 4 and verse 8 and 9. When Israel was a child, I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the further he moved from me, offering sacrifices to the images of Baal and burning incense to idols. I taught him how to walk, led him along by the hand, but he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck and I stooped down to feed him. And yet the more he did that, the more Israel moved away from him. That's the heart of God. God has a parent's heart towards his creation. And can I just speak to some of you who may have be parents who have got wayward children? And the more you've tried to love them, sometimes the more they've moved away from you. Don't stop loving them. Don't give up. Don't hold back. But just love them. Be there for them. Be there for them. That's what the attitude that God has towards his children. In verse 8 of that verse, oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Adamah or like Zeboam? My heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. Too often as parents, when we have a wayward child, we unleash our fierce anger. And it can be more destructive to the relationship. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. That's an amazing statement and worthy of your meditation. I am God and not a... See, God doesn't do things the way we do things. We get angry and we lash out. We get frustrated and we put up a wall. We put up a barrier. We get disappointed or hurt by something and we take that offence and we withdraw and go into ourselves. But he says, I'm God. I'm not a mere mortal. I don't do it like you guys do it. I do it from what's in within me. The heart of God is to love and to care and compassion and mercy. Yes, he still has to exercise justice sometimes, but the justice is always aimed at redemption and restoration. We mentioned Jezreel earlier in the story. And God talks about the complete destruction of Jezreel in this prophecy. But if God was all about judgment, and anger over Jezreel, that place, that wicked place. The story of Jezreel would end there. But because God is a God of love, there is more to the story of Jezreel. In Hosea's life, as an object lesson to the nation, in chapter 3, we find that it seems that Gomer has gone off and been unfaithful again. She's had 3 children to Hosea, but for some reason she's gone off and she's been with other men. And Hosea seems to have let it go until God comes down and says, go, get the woman, and take her back from her other lovers and take her again. Redeem her. When he goes to find her, he finds her in the slave market because he has to buy her back. But she's not even worth the price of a full slave, which was normally 30 shekels of silver. She's only worth 15 shekels of silver. She's come down so far in her life that she's worth half the price of a slave. But he buys her back and redeems her and brings her back home. And again, Hosea is the object lesson for what God wants to do with the nation. Because in chapter 1, when he prophesies about the destruction of Jezreel, by verse 11 of chapter 1, he says this. Verse 11, then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves and they will return from exile together. What a day that will be. The day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land. Remember, Jezreel means God plants. Jezreel. God, El at the end. Jezreel, the verb to plant. God plants. And so God will again plant in the land his people. It goes on in verse 21 through 24. I'll just read 24. God promises answered prayer. I'll break the drought. I'll bring the rain. I'll bring everything that's needed. In verse 24, at that time I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. I will show mercy to those I called no mercy. And to those I called not my people, I will say, now you are my people. And they will reply, you are my God. You are our God. You see, God is motivated by his love. If we just read the first part of chapter 1, it's all about judgment and anger and frustration of God and God exercising judgment. But there's always a greater purpose in the heart of God. He loves them. He loves them and wants to redeem and restore them. He shows that practically in the life of Hosea, and he prophesies it over the nation Israel. He is not like us. We hold our grudges, we hold our unforgiveness, we hold our attitudes. But he's not God. He is God, not a mere mortal. I better take that bit out of the tape. He is God and not a mere mortal. For God, his love and his mercy always outweighs his judgment and his anger. What does the New Testament say? Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that is so true of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His justice is always used to bring restoration of relationship. If we are looking back at Hosea in order to live forward in our own Christian walk, how do we apply this understanding of God to our own lives? And firstly, I want you to have an accurate picture of God, that God loves you above everything else. It doesn't matter if you failed him this week. It doesn't matter if you've disappointed him in some way. God still loves you, no matter what you have done. No matter how you have failed him, he loves you. That is a truth that we need to get so deep into our being that it dominates every other thought that the enemy would put in our heads. Every other thought of guilt, of failure, of disappointment, whatever he speaks into our mind, our heart needs to rise up and say, no, God still loves me. Yes, I may have failed him. Yes, I may have disappointed him, but he still loves me, and I'm coming back to that relationship. I'm going to make that relationship right. Paul said it this way in Romans. But God showed what? Showed his great love for us in that while we, sorry, by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God didn't wait for you to be perfect so he could love you. He was quite happy to take you just as you are. So tomorrow, if you get angry with somebody, if you get frustrated, or if you fail God in some way, God still loves you. He's still willing to show his great love for you, even though you have stepped back a little bit. Just step forward and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for your great love. God is the same from the Old Testament through to the New Testament. If you fail him by your actions or your attitudes, God still loves you. You may feel that he's let you down in some way. He hasn't answered that prayer that you've been praying for years and years and years. You know, he has a purpose why he hasn't done that. But he still loves you. You might not have got what you want. You might think, maybe God doesn't love me because I haven't won Tats Lotto yet like I've been praying. God still loves you. He just doesn't want you to have Tats Lotto money. God loves you. You may be carrying hurt or disappointment because of something that's happened in the past. You felt that God has let you down somehow. God still loves you. You may find it hard to worship and exalt him when you come into this place or at any time when you're in a worship environment. God knows what that's like. In fact, in Hosea chapter 11 that we're looking at in verse 7, we haven't read it, but it's in verse 7. He's lamenting that they call me the Most High, but they don't truly honour me. Because these people, they understand God and they're calling out to him, but they're not able to fully let go and honour him because there's something holding them back. You know what? God still loves them. You might find it difficult in a worship environment to fully let go and just praise God when you're going through a difficult time in your life. But that doesn't change the way God thinks about you. He still loves you. Verse 9, we read, I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. In the New Testament, we call him Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said it with these words, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The way it works is this. You can walk away from God, but God will never walk away from you. Why? Because he loves you above everything else. Now, there's a danger here, and I must bring a warning, because we can take God's infinite love and we can use it as a license, thinking, oh, I can go off and do this now and it'll be okay because God loves me. No, God will endure with you for a while, but like the prophecy in the book of Hosea, it gets to a point where God says, I'm going to have to exercise my justice in order that you might understand my love. And we might find ourselves in a place of his justice. So don't take God's love as license for you to be able to do anything and think, oh, I can do this and get away with it because God will still love me anyway. No. God has justice that he must exercise sometimes. So just take that warning. God loves you. It's why we pray our daily prayer. Forgive us our sins as we have sinned against others. Forgive us our trespasses. Now we need to put things right as soon as we do it and try and not to willfully sin and think that we can just do that and get away with it. God loves you. And this understanding of God not only changes the way we relate to him, but also changes the way we relate to others. God's love for us changes how we relate to him and to others. If you asked me what was my favourite verse in the whole Bible, for about the last 10 years, it's been this verse in 1 John chapter 4, which I had probably read so many times, but somewhere 8, 9, 10 years ago, I read it and it impacted me and filled my mind for, or still filling my mind with its implications. And it's this verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this. What love is he talking about? He's talking about God's great love has been perfected in us by this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That speaks to me. The fact is that, yeah, we might have failed him some way. And then we walk out and we get hit by a bus. That doesn't mean we're going straight to hell, which is what a lot of people think about when they think about the angry God of the Old Testament. But we can have boldness because we are saved in Christ Jesus, and God's perfect love has filled us, gives us this confidence that we are saved. And we can stand before him on the day of judgment. We won't stand there perfect. We'll stand there with our failures, with our disappointments, with our hurts, with our offences. But we can stand there with in boldness because even though we have failed, Christ has succeeded and we are in Christ. We stand there represented by our Saviour. We don't have to fear the anger of God because his love dominates. But it's the next bit that really impacted me. We have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. What have we established this morning? We have established that God is love. As he is, so are we in this world. I made a comment about the prophets often being used as object lessons. God wanted them to act in a certain way to convey his message. Can I just say that Christians are also called to act in that way? We are all called to act in a certain way which conveys his message to the world. As he is, so are we in this world. That last little phrase arrested me a decade ago and has the implications of that still, I was going to say haunt me. But maybe they do haunt me. Maybe it's the Holy Ghost haunting me with the implications of that phrase. As he is, so are we in this world. Unfortunately, it's not really the image that, of God that we portray to the world. As I said, they often look at us and see the church as judgmental, condemning, unhappy, negative, about this and about that. But the supernatural love is actually what it is to undergird us in all that we say and all that we do. Now, there will be times when we'll have to speak justice. We'll have to say, that's wickedness. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. Because as he is, God says it too. So are we. But underlying all of that, the foundation of that is to show the love of God to people. The heart of God is always about love and restoration of relationship. People will hurt us. People will reject us. People will sin against us, just as they did to God, just as they did to Jesus, just as they did to his early disciples. People will ignore us when we help them. You know what? God knows exactly how that feels. But he doesn't respond out of hurt, disappointment. He continues to respond out of love. He never stops loving them, even if he has to exercise that justice first. Always aimed at redemption and restoration. And it should be the same with God's people, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. My suggestion to us today is that we understand the heart of God, is always love. And if there's things in your life where you've had this image of God that he's disappointed with you, he's angry with you, he's frustrated with you, get rid of that image. That's the image our enemy, the devil, wants us to have. He wants us to see God less than what God really is. Read about God's love. Search through your Bible and see how often God talks about his great love for his people, for his creation. See what the heart of God truly is. And now ask yourself, how can I show this love to others? And I would challenge you today, just looking back, look back to see what the heart of God really is for his people, even when they fail him. But living forward, as your series is titled, and I love that title, Looking Back, Living Forward. Think now of who has hurt you? Who has disappointed you? Is it a wayward child? Another family member who's rejected you? Is it someone in your workplace? Someone in your neighbourhood, your community? How can you love that person? How can you show the love of God to that person? And I would suggest that you just target one person that God brings to your mind and ask God for a way just to reveal his love through you to them. It might just be by showing some forgiveness. It might just be, as the New Testament talks about, giving them a glass of cold water on a hot day, putting coals of fire upon their head. It may just be going one step beyond what you would normally do. It may just be a random act of kindness towards that person. But let it be motivated by God's love for that person. So as I conclude today, looking back to Hosea, we see the true heart of God. And as he is, so are we in this world. Let us go forward to live it out at this time. So thank you for your time. Next week we're going to have a look. I'm back again. Don't think you got rid of me that easy. Back again to have a look at the book of Habakkuk. And again, he also is the prophet of the last chance. But this time he's speaking to the southern kingdom, Judah. And we're going to explore his message there, which is also very relevant to us in our time. So thank you, Carrie, or whoever I'm handing back to. Thank you for your time today.